Let me preface the, if you did not bring your Bible and you would like to use one as we teach, you probably need it. Go ahead and lift up your hand and the guys will be delivering you one. Okay, though, this will not be the version we're reading out of, but by next week we'll have those. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version in a moment. I want to share a couple of things with you, please. The Lord has been really dealing with me in light of, I know we don't have a lot of time. There are things going on in our world that are very significant. I believe the Lord is coming back rather soon. There's some things I'll be sharing with you in matters of technology and different things that are rather interesting right now. In light of that, in light of other things, we're going to put a couple of the series that we were doing on hold, and we're going to start this morning. The Lord just telling me to get back to my first works, which is in Revelation. He tells you to do that. And I'm going to start the Gospel of Matthew this morning. We're going to go verse by verse through the entire New Testament. It'll take a while, but we're just going to go through the Word. There are study questions available for you. We put the whole Gospel of Matthew together with questions on every chapter. So you can go through, and just as you're reading, I encourage you to read ahead. That'll be in the bulletin, what to read each week. I want to get us back reading together so we're all on the same page, learning at the same time, learning the same things. I'm talking about what you're reading and what you're learning. So we're starting that this morning. If you were going to our study on the Bible on Wednesday nights, there were two more weeks for that. I've written that out and printed that out. If you want those, they are at the information window. They're available beginning today. You could pick those up and finish your study that way, okay? Because I feel compelled. I feel that I must do this. I must do it now. Maybe it's just for me. I'm not trying to be dramatic, but I just know that this is what I need to do as we go through the Word together. So we'll be starting in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. We'll do it on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We'll teach concurrently right through the Bible. Every time I teach, we'll just continue on, you know, with the next study, the next section of Scriptures that we need to do. Sunday nights will be different. I am going to begin again to teach at the beginning of the service, and then we will go into worship. Tonight will be different. We'll go into worship and we'll go into our baptism because we have so many to baptize. It'll be a great time of worship as we're watching so many who have chosen to reveal what Jesus has done in their hearts, and they're doing it publicly. So we're excited about that. But normally what we're going to do on Sunday nights is we're going to do the teaching, we're going to begin worship, and then we're going to have kind of afterglows during that time where we'll be available to pray for people, we'll allow the Spirit to do what He wants to do, and this will be decently and in order. I'll be leading these. It won't be out of hand, so don't freak out, but we need an arena where we allow the power of God to work in our lives. And I see us at times we move away from that because of weird things that happen other places or weird things that have happened in our lives, then we kind of rebel against that. But the Lord is still powerful. He's still performing miracles. He still wants to break bondages. He's still healing bodies. He's still setting the captives free. He's still opening prison doors. And so I want that arena on Sunday nights to the teaching, and then we'll have a time of just allowing the Lord to as we worship, to speak to us in the various ways that He wants to do that. So that's kind of where we're going, all right? So if you have your Bibles, we'll be there in a moment. It's going to be a long series. Until Jesus comes, we'll just keep doing this. But Matthew's going to take quite a while. There's 28 chapters, and we're going to go verse by verse through this. The focus of this series will be the focus for which Matthew was written. The focus of this series is, what significance does the first century Jewish rabbi have in our lives today? And that's kind of the crux of the Gospel of Matthew. He claimed to be the Messiah, so how does that affect our lives? How does that affect our relationship with God, or can we have one? That's what we'll be looking at in the Gospel of Matthew. Today, the first 17 verses, it's the genealogy of Jesus. Now, you look at that and say, oh, I'm really glad I came. All right? Let me do a little mental exercise with you first to get our minds kind of going so we can do this. All right? What I want you to do, I want you to think of the first names of your parents. Okay? Now, if you have the first name of your parents in mind, now think of the first names of your grandparents on your father's side. Okay, can you do that? Now go back another generation in your mind. See if you can recall the names of your great-grandparents on your father's side of the family. Anybody got that so far? Anybody there? Okay, got a couple. All right. Well, let's go back one more generation. Think of the first names of your great-great-grandparents on your great-grandfather's side. Is anybody still with us? I dropped out when I got to my great-grandparents. I remember seeing pictures of them, but I don't know their names or anything about them. Going back beyond them for me is total blank. And I suspect unless we, you know, we have a genealogy buff, and maybe some of you do, you are, you know, the situation is probably the same for the rest of us. We just couldn't do that. That's one reason why we have trouble relating to the various genealogical lists in the Bible. You know what I'm referring to, don't you? Okay. Somebody, a name that you can't pronounce, you know, begat somebody else who has another name that you can't pronounce, who begat somebody else. And you go, oh, great. And after about, you're trying to do those three or four names, I've told you what to do when you come to those names anyway, don't you? It's just hard name. Or if it's a word in the Old Testament, I don't try to pronounce, just hard word. Okay, just keep on reading. Okay. So what most of us do is we, because we don't, probably don't pronounce them right anyway. They're like this, so just hard word, and then you go to the next one. No problem. And then, and so we usually jump down beyond the genealogy, and we start with the next verse. I want to read the genealogy of Jesus. Okay, we're going to read it out of the New King James Version. Just follow along with me. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It will not be on the screen. Some of you are trying to find it there. I want you to read your Bibles on this one. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab and Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Hardname, and Hardname begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Hardname, Hardname begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azar. Azar begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. There will be a test, by the way. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, at first glance, this scripture seems to be nothing more than a list of names. But when we take a closer look at the names on this list, we see what I'm going to share with you this morning. There are three important lessons to learn. Now, you have an outline, and the outline doesn't mean anything because my points are not the same as that outline. All right? So, but I give you plenty of room to write on there. You can write notes on there. When we get to the end, the last part will be okay, but I decided to go a different direction after they got that done. My staff absolutely despises me, okay? Point number one. Jesus is the Messiah, I want you to get this, for all people. That's what I see in this. Listen, there are some names included in this list you wouldn't expect to see in a typical Jewish genealogy. In ancient times, it was common for biographies to begin with a genealogy because a person's genealogy was his claim to fame, so to speak. It was his credentials. Now, Matthew's genealogy of Jesus serves that purpose because it traces Jesus' bloodline back to King David, showing that Jesus did have a claim to the throne of Israel. But this list of ancestors includes some names that you would really not expect to see. Specifically, it includes Gentiles and women. And some of them are speaking euphemistically, women with a past. This list includes Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho, Tamar, who dressed as a prostitute and seduced her own father-in-law, and Ruth, who was a godly woman, but Ruth was a Moabite, and the Moabites were a despised race among the Jews. You probably know already, you know, first century Jewish society was an exclusive patriarchal culture. Women were second class and maybe third class, and so were Gentiles. Jewish men used to pray something like this, and this is true. You can look this up in history. Jewish men used to pray, "Lord, I thank you that I was not born a woman or a Gentile." Now, typically, a Jewish genealogy would be traced through the male bloodline alone. So the question is, why would Matthew include these women and women of suspect character, to say the least? Why would Matthew include these when he's, you know, attempting to write to explain who Jesus is and to prove the lineage of Jesus and to prove that he was, you know, in the line to be the Messiah? Why in the world would he include, you know, these people? I think he did it because he wanted to underline one simple truth. And that simple truth is this: Jesus Christ is the Messiah for all people, period. In his kingdom, he treats all people as equals. Jews and Gentiles, men and women. A few years ago, and maybe 100 years ago, when you get my age, a few minutes is a few years. Anybody know what I mean? It all just kind of merges together. But a while back, there was a commercial. It was for Oldsmobile. And the commercial was trying to get the younger generation to purchase Oldsmobiles. It didn't work because they eventually don't, you know, manufacture them anymore. But the advertisement was, "This is not your father's Oldsmobile." Remember that? Then they had a younger generation driving them, and they were sportier and so forth. Well, that's what Matthew is saying. Matthew is saying, this is not your father's Judaism. He's saying, what has worked in the past will not work in the future. Because God is establishing a new covenant with all people. And in this new kingdom, there will be no second-class citizens at all. This is what Paul is referring to when he said in Galatians 3:28, you can write that down if you have time to look it up, it'll be on the screen. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Then Paul went on to say in verse 39, "But if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, it wasn't that God was, you know, canceling the promise he made to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. He extended his promise to include all people. In the book of Romans, Paul said, chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, "For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision." No. A true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Now, I believe that Matthew included these names in the genealogy to remind us that in God's eyes, are you ready? We are all on level ground. God does not prefer one race over the other. He doesn't prefer one gender over the other. He doesn't prefer one social class over the other. We are all one in Christ. There is no room in the kingdom of God, hear me, no room for racism, sexism, ageism, or what's the word for it? Social statusism. I got permission to do that from George W. because when he doesn't know a word, he makes one up. So I just did the same thing. Okay. And I love the guy, but he does that, okay? So I just thought I'd do one too, all right? There is no room for any kind of discrimination in the church. The church that I know is this one here. So I'm talking to this one. Because in this church, you and I can have an impact. Because we can have an impact, our goal must be to build a church that defies demographic description. We don't want people to be able to say, and they'll never say this, but we don't want people to be able to say, that's a church just of the rich folks. They'll never say that. They'll never say, if you don't have money, you don't belong there. Or we don't want people to say, that's just a church for white people. Or that's just a church for families. If you're not married, you won't fit in. Or that's just a church for singles. Or that's just a church for college people. Or whatever. This church must be a church for everyone, regardless of age, color, marital status, social status, or anything else. I was talking to a pastor not long ago. And he was starting a new church. And he said, we're going to be a yuppie church. And I says, that's interesting. Do you have a time machine? You can correct me if you're wrong, but weren't yuppies pretty much an 80s phenomenon? I think that they were missing the point. And anyway, this same church did a direct mail campaign in which they intentionally targeted the white affluent neighborhoods in their community. The black neighborhoods, the integrated neighborhoods, the poor neighborhoods didn't get a mailing. And the most amazing thing, because I saw their brochure and their flyer, the most amazing thing was they had on the front of the flyer, we accept you just the way you are. Okay. Hear me. Jesus Christ is the Messiah for all people. And the doors of this church, the church, are open for all people, even the Moabites. So if you run into a Moabite and they don't have any place to go, you tell them they're welcome at the bridge, man. Okay. Now, this is such a fundamental concept of Christianity. It is so fundamental, you find it in the begats. Isn't that incredible? The second thing I want you to notice, God's mercy is greater than your sin. Say that with me. God's mercy is greater than my sin. Say it that way. God's mercy is greater than my sin. Now, I want you to get that, man. This genealogy traces Jesus' bloodline back to King David. Why? To assert Jesus' right to the throne. And then the rest of the way back to Abraham. Who was Abraham? Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. Now, behind the names in this list are some incredible stories. Some of the people in this list committed sins that you just wouldn't expect ancestors of the Messiah to commit. Sins that you would think would absolutely have ruined their lives and destroyed their opportunity for God to use them again. Instead, listen, guys, their lives tell the story of God's mercy. I mentioned Rahab earlier. She was a prostitute in Jericho. Joshua, who, as you know, fought the Battle of Jericho. He'd sent spies into the city in order to help him prepare for the upcoming battle. Well, the spies stayed at Rahab's house. I had somebody ask me, well, wasn't that a little suspect? Well, let me... In defense of the spies, okay, it should be noted that in those days, brothels were also the hotels. Okay, so we're all right now? All right. The king of Jericho heard that there were spies staying with Rahab, and she sent troops to the house to drag them out. But Rahab hid them, and then even later helped them to escape. She said to them in Joshua chapter 2, 9, she said, I know the Lord has given you this land, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. The Sabaites agreed and they kept their promise. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is called the Hall of Faith by many, because it contains a list of these great people of faith in the Old Testament, Rahab, the prostitute, made the list. And when the Israelites attacked Jericho, Rahab and her father, mother, brothers, and sisters were all saved. She later married a man by the name of Salmon, and they gave birth to a child named, you know this guy, Boaz. And Boaz was one of Jesus' ancestors. At one time, Rahab may have been a prostitute, but what happened? She became a follower of God. And her heirs gave birth to kings, including the King of Kings. Most of you are also familiar with King David. Committed adultery with Bathsheba, whose name also appears in this list. And after their affair, David had Bathsheba's husband killed, and he took her as his wife. But David was a man after God's own heart. You know what that means? That means he had a heart for God. That's what that really means. He had a heart for God. And he eventually repented of his sin and sought God's forgiveness. God's mercy was greater than David's sin. He forgave him and restored him. David and Bathsheba gave birth to, you know this guy, Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon was an ancestor to Jesus. When we look at the lives of these people, we discover a foundational truth. God's mercy is greater than my sin. Is that important to anybody but me, man? Say that with me again. God's mercy is greater than my sin. See, you may be tempted to think that the sins you've committed in your life have ruined it for you. And maybe you think you've ruined it for others. But that's not true. God's mercy is greater than your sin. Now, does it sound to you like I'm saying that since God's mercy is available to everyone, we can go out and sin all we want? That we don't need to worry about it because He'll restore everything for us? Does it sound like I'm saying that? I'm not. I'm not saying that anymore than I'm saying, since the doctor can heal a broken arm, what we ought to do is we ought to all go out and break our arms and let the doctor fix it. Well, a doctor can fix a broken arm, but what fool would put themselves through that pain just to have the doctor fix the broken arm? And as you look at this list of names in Matthew chapter 1, you see example of God's mercy at work in people's lives, but you also see in this list how sin utterly, entirely, completely destroys families, how sin tears down kingdoms, how sin ruins people's lives. So my counsel is, don't put yourself through that. Don't live a reckless life just because you know that God can fix it, because you're going to put yourself through a whole bunch of pain you don't need to. When we sin, the Bible does promise that He will forgive us. He forgives us, and He wipes out our sin completely. Here's a couple of verses in Micah. If you don't know these verses, you want to write this reference down and look it up, or look it up real quickly if you can. But it's Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Incredible verses. You're going to love these. Listen to this. Where is another God like you who pardons the sins of the survivors among His people? You cannot stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing mercy. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the sea. When we look at the lives of Jesus' ancestors, we see that God's mercy is greater than any sin. The third and last thing I want to say, the fruit doesn't always have to fall close to the tree. You know the saying I'm referring to, don't you? Most people think children will end up like their parents. Like father, like son. Most often they're right. And the assumption is that the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. But hear me, it doesn't have to be that way. If you have a family, if you've had an experience, and your parents are not ones that you want to emulate, they're you don't want to follow, and all of a sudden you find yourself becoming like them, I'm telling you, in Jesus' name, you don't have to. In Jesus' name, that's a cop-out. I can't help it. That's the way my dad was. That's the way my grandfather was. It doesn't need to be that way. You are not limited by who your parents were or who their parents were or who their parents were. You don't have to follow in their footsteps. Hear me. In the genealogy of Jesus, there are many lives characterized by brokenness and pain and rebellion. Jesus himself was born under a cloud of suspicion because Joseph and Mary, I don't know who Jerry was, but Joseph and Mary, deal with that another day. They weren't properly married at the time, man. They were only engaged. I'm sure that there were whispers about Jesus when he was a child, about who his real father was. These whispers probably followed him all through his life. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, the townspeople referred to him as Mary's son, not Joseph's son, which would have been customary. And yet, in spite of his family heritage, in spite of the way he was judged by those in his community, he was able to prove a powerful biblical truth. The fruit doesn't always fall close to the tree. You're not tied to the past. You have unlimited potential. You can say, oh, who are you talking about, man? You're talking about God here, and he was born of a virgin, and he had access to power that we don't have. First two parts of that are right. The third part is wrong. Jesus was God. He was born of a virgin. When he came to earth, he surrendered his rights to his godness. He did not surrender his godness. He was fully man, fully God, but he surrendered his rights to the God, to his godness. He was not sitting on the throne. He was not being worshipped by the angels. He surrendered those rights. He gave them up to take the form of a man. Okay? Paul said in Philippians 2, 6, and 7, you all know these verses, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life on earth, not as a God who is above temptation, but as a man who is tempted just as we are. You can find that in what, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, tempted in every way that we are. He could. He chose not to sin. He could have allowed the judgmental attitudes of the people around him to prevent him from doing God's will, but he didn't. As he neared the end of his ministry and he knew the time had come for him to die on the cross for the sins of the world, you understand, he could have said no. It was an old song we used to sing in church. He could have called 10,000 angels, but instead he died for you and me. He had that opportunity. He could have said, Father, they're not worth it. Look at them. Look at what they're doing. Look at what I'm going through. Father, I'm coming. He could have done that, but he chose not to. He could have refused, but he didn't. In his hour of temptation, he could have given in and taken the easy way out. His forefather Judah did. His forefather David did. His forefather Solomon did. He could have, but he didn't, because he had the power of God in his life. The same power that is available to you and to me. Read it. Romans 8, chapter 11, later. Same power is available to us. I guess that's why I decided I wanted to go through a gospel, because I want us to get back confronted with Jesus again and get back to the reality that Jesus is who he says he is. His life is still available today. He's still doing what he's always done. And there is power available in our lives to overcome the circumstances that we're allowing to destroy us today. We still serve a risen Savior and a miracle-working God. The genealogy of Jesus is a reminder that you don't have to follow in anyone's footsteps just because they happen to share your last name. It's a reminder that you don't have to be held back by the expectations of others or the lack thereof. You belong to God, and he can do things in your life that no one else ever thought possible you could do. That's what he can do. As far as he is concerned, sometimes the fruit does fall far from the tree. And if you've been bound up and you're using that excuse, oh, my family life, oh, what I went through, oh, my heritage, I'm telling you, bury that in Jesus' name. Be refilled, be refreshed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and move on in Jesus' name in victory. That's what God wants to do. That was good preaching. Maybe you didn't recognize it, but that was very good preaching. I'll get your attention now. In conclusion, Jesus came into the world to be the Messiah, to save all that call upon his name. He conquered sin so that we could conquer sin. He conquered death so that we could conquer death. Jesus Christ ushered in the kingdom of God on earth. It's not a political kingdom. It's a kingdom that he establishes in the hearts of people. The kingdom of God lives here. He lives there. All people, regardless of race or gender or social status, all people, regardless of how they have wrecked their lives by sin, because he came to wash away their sin, he ushers his kingdom into their lives. All people, regardless of whatever limitations their past may have put on them, he came into this world so that God can reign in your life as king. He has destroyed the barriers of race and gender and poverty and sin and the past so that you can have free reign to be what he made you to be. That's good news, ladies and gentlemen. He has freed you to be. And some of you've settled for less. You've made a peace treaty with the enemy of your soul and says, well, you have control here. I sat with a friend of mine at the pastor's conference last week. That's where I was. I was at Murrieta Hot Springs at a pastor's conference, senior pastor's conference for all the Calvary chapels all over the world. It was about 1,200 of us there. It was about 1,500 Calvary chapels now. I sat with a friend of mine who I've known for many, many years. He's pastored almost as long as I have. I think he's in his 29th year. We're in our 33rd year. And we sat, we're having a conversation, and all of a sudden he said, Chuck, I need to share with you. And I said, cool. And he began to weep and share with me that up until just a few months ago, there was something in his life, and he said, it was something that I just couldn't have victory over, and it limited my ministry, and I would preach and I would pray for people, he said, I finally just put on the back burner, just God, that's in my life and you know it, and I can't have victory over it, and so I move on. And he said a few months ago, and there are circumstances behind this, but you don't need to know. But he said a few months ago, he said, because of things that were going on, he said, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I can't tell people that God breaks bondages and have this bondage in my life. I can't tell people that God will forgive sin and release you to walk in holiness, and I'm not doing it. He said, I can't pray for people and tell them that God will miraculously deliver them from whatever bondages they have, and I'm not experiencing it. God, I need to experience this. And he surrendered. And several months ago, man, God just broke the bondage in his life. After 30 years struggling with it. And his ministry is just, in that short period of time, is just exploding. He's got a joy on his face that is incredible. Couldn't stop smiling. We cried and cried together and prayed together. I cried most of the time I was there. Just, you know, it's you have those times when God just dealing with you. It's good, but you hate it, you know. And when he shows you who you are, and you go, oh, yeah, you noticed that too, did you? Yeah. And he says, I want to deal with that. And he dealt with many things in my life this last week. But my friend, it was so cool to watch what God did in his life. It just reinvigorated me that, you know, so many people I deal with and talk to, and you've just got sucked into, this is the way it is. I'm telling you in Jesus' name, it doesn't have to be the way it is. And Jesus is still delivering people and setting people free and breaking bondages and raising people up, man. He's still doing that. And that's what he wants to do. You know. Well, here's what you heard today, I think. Number one, how can we apply this? Jesus is the Messiah for everyone who is willing to come to him. So all we need to do is be willing to come to him. Just willing. That's all. He'll bring the changes. He'll bring the wholeness. He'll change the way we just have to be willing, man. Willing to be whole, willing to be forgiven. That's it, man. Just willing. It's wonderful. What's your part? Be willing. That's it. Yeah, I'm a new person, and God's going to challenge. What do you have to do? Be willing to let God do it. That's it, man. Anything we do on our own won't last. Just be willing to let God make you over. And that's I told you that was true. That'd be a whole different study. You ready for this evening study? We could do it. Number two, God uses both the great and the small. You see it in the list. Great and small from our perspective. He uses everybody if they're willing. And lastly, among repentant people, God's grace, God's mercy is greater than our sin. We need to know that, man. Don't be rendered useless or ineffective because something's going on. Jesus, you died for this sin. Oh, maybe you're going to take two steps forward and one back, but at least you took two forward. You get up and take another couple of steps. Jesus, I surrender, and I want to be whole. I want to be healed. Stand with me, would you please? Bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here this morning and you have not been willing yet to come to Jesus, maybe you thought becoming a Christian was a lot more difficult than what I presented this morning. Maybe you thought you had to join this church and we don't even have a membership. Maybe you thought you had to go through some training or you had to change. Let me tell you, all you have to do is be willing to receive what Jesus did for you on the cross and then live a life of willing to let God do what he wants to do in your life. And your life will never be the same, man. Maybe you've never made that decision before. If that's you this morning, please, everybody else is praying. If that's you this morning, you've never made that decision. And today you're saying, I don't understand all this, but I know something's right, man. You want to make that decision this morning? I'm going to ask you just to lift your hand by that. All you're saying is, Pastor Chuck, I just want you to pray with me. Just lift your hand, and by that you're saying, I want to be willing today to be forgiven. I want to be willing today. God bless you, man. All right, sis. Anybody else? I want to be willing. Jesus, you saw these hands and others that their heart is ready, but they just couldn't lift their hand, man. Lifting the hand didn't accomplish anything other than just, I am willing. If the heart is willing, we just pray for any in this room, Lord, making a decision now to be willing to surrender to you. Be willing to receive what you did on that cross. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. We receive that free gift today. I thank you for those who have responded, Lord. Even now, just come into their life. Just pray this simple prayer with me, everybody, for those who are receiving Jesus today. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I confess I'm a sinner. I can't change myself. I can't fix it. I just come to you willing to receive what you did for me. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you are God. I believe you rose from the dead. And you are able to forgive me. And I receive that forgiveness today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a desire for your word. Thank you that I'm now your child. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Listen, if you prayed that prayer this morning, we'd love to talk to you. Pastor Chris is going to be over here in the front here, and he's going to have a New Believer's Bible for you and just pray with you. Answer questions if you have any or whatever. But if you please come and see Pastor Chris. If you don't do that, tell somebody. Tell somebody you're with or somebody you walk up to, just tell them, I prayed to receive Jesus today. Tell them. You need to confess it with your mouth. All right? Taking the first step, but take that second step and confess it with your mouth. We'd love to help you, but please share it with somebody. Would you do that? Secondly, maybe you're here today, and maybe you thought your sin was greater than God's grace, greater than God's mercy. Maybe you're not doing the things for God that he called you to do because you have this thing and you're, oh God, I can never be used again. In Jesus' name, be forgiven. In Jesus' name, receive his forgiveness. Doesn't make a difference. We read that list in Matthew 1. Make a difference where you've been, where you've gone, what you've done, what you've accomplished or didn't accomplish. Jesus Christ stands ready to refresh you and cleanse you and fill you fresh with his wholeness so that you can move out of here today in the power and the authority and the love of God that hasn't been in your life recently, man. Receive that. Because he uses the big and the small. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things to confound that which is mighty. Make yourself available. Jesus, I just pray for the rest of us. For those who, they'd given up. They forgot that your mercy is greater than our sin, than their sin, Lord. Just even now, just overwhelm them with your presence. Let this be the day that they would receive the victory in that area they'd given up on. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Want somebody to pray with? Our prayer room is also open as we close. There'll be some folks in there that would love to pray with you. Okay, we're going to close with a song. I've gone over. I apologize, not much, but we went over.